with Allah's name, the merciful benefactor, the merciful redeemer. We witness that there is none divine, none to be worshipped except Allah alone. Qul huwa Allahu ahad. Say He is one and only, the eternal, the absolute. He begets not, nor is He begotten, and there is none like unto Him. We bear witness that Muhammad is Allah's messenger. Prayers and peace be on him. And we say that Muhammad, we mean Prophet Muhammad ibn Abdullah, the one to whom the last revelation of Quran was revealed to over 1400 years ago to all of humanity. For directions and guidance, healing for disease that may be in men's hearts. A mercy, a guide for every aspect of the human life. We thank Allah, praise be to Him, Lord of the worlds, the one who created us. He is our Lord, and we ask Him for our help and for forgiveness. We beg goodness of Him, and we ask Him for the best acceptable benefits. Praise be to Allah. We are here today to hear a leader, Imam W.D. Muhammad, Muslim American spokesman for human salvation. We see Imam W.D. Muhammad as a good benefit for us today, tomorrow, as a people. He is the one who has gone out in front of us, amongst the leaders of today, addressing community concerns, focusing on the individual life, clarifying religious misconceptions. Imam Muhammad is producing social workers who has an interest to help people to learn how to be regardful and the most productive life. Imam Muhammad is also a Muslim, one who submits his will, his desires, and energies for what Allah the Almighty wants on this earth today in America. He is also the spokesman for us as a people. He's the one who's speaking and addressing the problems to save our people from sin, wrong worship, idolatry. Also, he's a businessman. He's an excellent businessman. He is in the good life business, the Muslim life business, the human life business. In fact, he's going to take care of serious business here today. He's going to address social obligations for Muslim and Islam. Allah, subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says, Work in your places where your Lord too is a worker. Imam Muhammad is going today build us up with proper understanding and correct information concerning Islam, social responsibility and obligation in Islam for Muslims and non-Muslims. What will he use to do the job? How will he get this job done today? The revelation of Quran, the most authentic source for Muslims, the number one authority and perfect guidance. For those who are regardful of God and accept it without doubt. Also, special thanks to the membership of Master Muhammad Nur. We say, Takbir. Allahu Akbar. For your struggle and good efforts, strong efforts, and support to bring the people out today to hear our leader, spokesman, Imam Deputy Muhammad. Thank Allah for blessing us with exerted people who exert themselves to be winners, persistent, strong in the effort of establishing the leadership of Deputy Muhammad, who will, with the help of Allah, liberate our people to higher aspirations for education, culture, business, government in the very near future. We bring dignity to us right here in Newark. Praise be to Allah. So we have the man who is the best in awakening the sleeping giants, the one whom Allah has blessed to address the problems, the concerns, and the individual nature of our people. So we pray, Allah, that you listen closely to the words of Imam Muhammad and that you get great benefit. And we appreciate your patience. Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen. As-salamu alaykum.
As-salamu alaykum. Alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen. Nu'minu bihi wa natawakkalu alayhi wa nashhadu an la ilaha illallah wahdahu la sharika lahu wa nashhadu anna muhammadan abduhu wa rasuluhu sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in amma ba'd. We give all praise and thanks to the one Lord Allah, the one Lord for us all. We believe in him, we put our trust in him. We witness that there is no other deity, nothing to worship beside him, other than him. And we witness that Muhammad is his servant and his messenger. We are very pleased again to have an opportunity to address you here in Newark, hosted by the Nesjet Muhammad of Newark and your Imam Ali Muslim. We appreciate your strong efforts that you've made with Imam Ali Muslim and the staff of assistants that he has to make this visit a success. Allah has rewarded your efforts and we are very pleased. We have taken the topic today that is perhaps most important for us in viewing ourselves as a community, And that is social obligations, as we should see those obligations, or as we should understand that, social obligations. Muslims are to have a sense of unity. Unity is the most important word of distinction for Muslims. By that I mean, if we would pick any other word, let's say, what word distinguishes us most from others? It would be unity. The most important concept for Muslims that give us our uniqueness, our difference, our special looks, our special life, is unity. First, we believe that God is the unit, one, wahid. We believe that He is one, wahid, and cannot be made two or three or more. Only one cannot, that unity cannot be broken or changed. And we believe also that His creation is one. That all things, though having their differences and their independence, etc., all things belong to one whole, to one systemic whole. Sun, moon, stars, earth, plants, animals, everything that exists, including us, belong to one systemic whole. And we believe that it is this great, as some English, as some scriptures will say, some other religion will say, this great handiworks of God. We believe that it is the great handiworks of God that has guided, inspired men, and guided and inspired men to arrive at the idea of one God for it all, one Lord for it all. You see? And we also believe that the community of Muslims, no matter how far distance we are flung from each other, from one side of the earth to the other, Asia, Africa, Asia, America, the north, the northern countries, the southern countries, the poles, everywhere we exist, we say we are one community. Ummatan wahida, one community. So oneness is very important for us. Then I begin this talk of how we are to understand social obligations by first pointing to this oneness. From one, we get two. From two, more, many. And it keeps multiplying on and on and on. But what confuses some people, and it takes some time, the philosopher, the inspired man, to see that the aim in multiplying, or the aim in diversifying, is to strengthen, to increase, to make it more important, the unity. So first of all, we need a sense of this unity in order to understand our obligations, a sense of this unity. They tell us in the West too that for a man to marry a woman, then he becomes one with her, right? He becomes one with her. They have to see themselves not as two, though they're married, two people coming together, but when they marry, they're supposed to see themselves as one. They're supposed to become one unit. And in Islam, the name for husband and wife really tells us that separated from each other, we are the halves of each other. And English tells us the same thing in this language, mates of one another. Mates, my mate, you see? My mate. A mate means a left glove is the mate of the right glove. You see? A left shoe is the mate of the right shoe. That's what mates are. You split an apple in half. One half is the mate of the other half. Mates means when they come together, they form a whole. When you bring them together, they're whole. And you know, you can't work with a left hand only, you're not well. And you can't walk with a right foot, a shoe or a right foot only, not too well. You need two, right? So in order for that function or that performance to be whole, you need both of them. That's what they call mates of each other. You see? Very important to understand that. We're basing the whole talk now on the need for a sense of unity, oneness and unity, need for a sense of unity. Life for Muslim. Life starts for a Muslim as one life, but the purpose of that one life is to realize its functional unit, a functional unity, a functional wholeness. WHOLENESS. It's functional wholeness. Now I'm a male, I'm a whole male person. But this male person does not exist to function alone. This male person exists to function with a female. So in terms of my functional wholeness, I don't have it until I have my sweetheart. Then I have my functional wholeness. I can't have my functional wholeness just with this male. Now some of us try to do it, you know, but all of us can't follow those that lead that door in that direction if we expect to stay around here on earth. It is the way of extinction if everybody follows it. Yes. So it's very important to understand that. And when we feel this loneliness in our hearts and our souls, when we feel the miserable and lonely, it's because you're not enjoying the wholeness of your life. It doesn't mean you're going to feel that wholeness because you're with somebody. You can be with somebody and that just that might not be the mate for you. Now maybe you can work on this situation, you know, and make that a situation that's not right now right by working on it. And we can many times, all we need is a little sincere work on it, and then you become compatible. You know, and then you can live as a functional whole with that person. But doesn't mean we don't feel that just because we're with somebody. In our religion, the creation of a human being begins with nafs and wahida. One single nafs is translated soul, is translated person. One single person or one single soul. Nafsin wahida, one single soul. Say that he created us min nafsin wahida. Wa batha. And then he made from it its mate. Wa khalaqa minha zawjaha. And made from it its mate. So now two came from one, right? So that means originally, we ought to see ourselves originally as one. Before we become male and female as a functional whole, we are to see ourselves as one singular one. Now, how can you get a female out of a male without a female already being there? Now, see, this whole idea that the female was created from the male, we have to look slow down a little bit, brother, and listen to the language. And he, what kind of men have? It doesn't say men who. Wakalaka men have. I know some of you speak Arabic. Wakalaka men have. And he created from it. Sister, we could translate he created from her. The same hand we use for it is used for her. Wakalaka men have zawjaha. And created from it its mate. That's to tell us that the entity we are talking about is not a human person like we see here. It's not talking about this person you see here. No, there was no Adam existing like you see me existing here, a man like this. And then God went and created a woman out of him.
No.
Allah created the person. Allah created the social person. The social person. The social soul. The soul with the social nature. He created the soul with the social nature, and then he created from it a male and a female to function as one social unit, one whole. Yes, that's how we have to understand that. See, I do things that others don't do, and they want to hurt. They tell me that I'm already retired. They want to see me quit. But I tell them to keep watching me. I got another surprise for you yet. Oh, brother, man, you've done your rhythm. What you've done, you already earned the paradise. You have guided all your father followers through the sunnah of the prophet. You've already earned in front of them. Brother Muhammad, you don't have to do anything else. Well, how about earning another paradise? Then, وَبَثَّ مِنْهُمَا رِجَالًا كَثِيرًا وَالنِّسَاءً. And he spread from those two. That was a functional unit. Now he didn't create the multitudes of people until that two individuals became a functional whole. Now what is that saying to us? That's not saying to us simply that once we married, then we can have many children, and that's how the world was populated. All the females and males on the earth came from two like that. Well, thank you, I might need it, cuz. That's our special brother here, Brother Daoud. Yes, thank you very much. Yes, it's not saying simply that. No, that's true, we accept that. That the whole world could be populated from a man and a woman, that's right. We can keep having children soon, pretty soon the whole world is populated. But it's more importantly for us, it's saying something else. It's saying that once you have established the functional social life, you have the foundation and the pattern for filling the world up with nations. Tribes and families, tribes and nations. Because all of them should be founded upon and should be patterned after the original social nature God created us with. That's what it's saying. That God multiplied the nations, multiplied the people on this earth upon the original pattern of their social nature that he originated himself. We don't want to invent any idea of our social nature. We don't want to try to create, imagine some idea of our social nature. We want to discover what God intended to be our social nature. And God has revealed it in the Quran, but I want us to have this kind of reasoning, this kind of curiosity, because if we have this, we will find it better in the Quran. If we don't have this kind of sensitivity, we will read the Quran and still come out with a Sunday school fairy tale. And that's not enough. Not enough for men and women. If we want to establish society and compete in this world with the established societies of the world, we have to have more than that. And he spread from those two many men and many women. Now I want to digress a bit And I'm going to come back to the idea of social obligations. But first, we want to turn the light on a little bit more in our own circumstances. Why is it so difficult for African American people to establish themselves as a people? There are reasons for that. It seems to be very difficult for us to establish ourselves as a people. We have the least amount of functional social life of all people I know. The Indians, the American Indians, the first natives of this land, according to history, or as far as we know, they have less progress in America. America has dealt with them in a way that has kept them more out of the main life or the mainstream of America than us. So we have definitely a great advantage over them. But when it comes to a sense of a sense of being a people, we have less sense of being a people than even the American Indian. Let me tell you something about the American Indian. The American Indian, they were no different than most people. The peninsula of Arabia when the Prophet came was very much like the American Indian. All of these individual tribes, all these separate governments, very much the same. Having their own household gods, their own little handmade gods, images of the gods that they worship. Each tribe having his own. The American Indian was very much like the peninsula of Arabia, that's now Arabia, was very much like that in the Prophet came. And when we look at Africa, except for some major occurrences in the history of Africa, the first builders of the pyramid, the ancient Egyptians, and a few other great kingdoms of ancient time, kingdoms of ancient time, and then the kingdoms that came about 1,400 years ago, or after 1,400 years ago, with the advent of Islam in that era, in the world, we see the kingdoms coming about that brings about a difference, or that represents a difference in the way that people believe. But when we look at the history of Africa, life history of Africa, and take out these separate kind of major occurrences that happened to give the people a sense of higher sense of civilization, illumination of their minds, and a new idea about how reality should be seen, how we should see the heavens and the earth and man's purpose and all that. When we take that away, what do we have? We have small tribal religions, and they still exist over there. Small tribes having their tribal religions. And each man having his own picture of God, his own idea about hereafter, life hereafter, and everything, still had the same thing. So I don't think the American Indian was too different. Now, when conquerors come in, they say, what has this to do with social obligations? Well, many times you read a book, and they have a preface, or they'll have an introduction. Sometimes that introduction is big because you need a whole lot of introduction in order to be ready for the subject matter or the content. So just have patience with me. Now, when the conqueror comes in and he looks at your situation, and he says, now, how best can I achieve my dominance? If he's a wise conqueror and he's not decided upon exterminating you, the natives he found, then he has to come up with a plan that will enable him to have you live with him, live in his society that he's going to impose upon yours, to have you live in his society with the least problem from you. So one way to do this is to look at the divisions of the people that they're proud of. See, pride is a strong force, a strong motivation in people. So to look at them and see what are their strong divisions or pride that they have in that division, and then feed that pride. So the conquerors who came and conquered the first natives of this land, we call the American Indian, they saw that these tribes took pride in their tribal distinctions. They took such great pride in it that they had, each one had his own government. Each tribe had its own idea of government. And they were entitled to their own idea of government. Now, a conqueror that came in and his purpose was not to dominate the natives, he would have looked at these divisions and would have... The people he's conquering, they belong to many nations. So, and then he sets an example of how a nation should be. I'm a nation, I'm independent of any other nation. I will not let any other nation intrude upon my territory. I will not let any other nation involve themselves in the private affairs of my nation. So this adds its own subtlety to the national tribes, to the many tribes telling the chief, no, don't interfere with my internal affairs. Huh? I'm Apache, so do not interfere with my internal affairs. So they fed the division of those people. Now, I'm bringing this home. You gotta come home. Come on home, baby. That's right. Now, this may do that to you. Boom, and you're gonna wanna hit me, maybe. No, you're gonna wanna hit me back. It didn't help us to call us a nation in America. We're a nation in America. We're the black nation in America, right? We're the black nation in America. Okay, we're the black nation in America, then who are the others? This is just the Muslim we're talking about. You see? So here we have created an idea of a nation. Now, nobody can interfere with our internal affairs, right? Internal affairs. Don't intrude. This is our territory. We run this nation. It's all ours. And then everybody, our object now is to bring everybody, African American, everybody black, into our nation, right? That's the purpose of it. The purpose of establishing it is to get all of us into our nation. That's freeing the white man to say, well, we got a long time that we can rest for a long time. How long will they be working on that? They ain't want to be in our hair. We don't have to worry about them being in our hair. We got them into something now, but it'll keep them occupied for a long, long time. Say, hell, they'll be around here until the Indians come into a new transformation. Trying to get all these black brothers and sisters and heirs into that nation of Islam. He knew it was impossible. And he himself already a nation. He already established. And he's telling big powerful governments, having hundreds of thousands armed soldiers, heavily armed with the baddest artillery we can imagine anybody having. He's telling them, don't intrude. Don't come into my personal affairs. Don't interfere with our domestic affairs. You know? So and here we are thinking that we have some independence here in his territory. But an unrealistic thing that we bought as a reality. You know what I heard the Honorable Elijah Muhammad say once about separate states at the table with his top staff? He kind of chuckled. He said, I know they ain't gonna give us no separate space. They went to war with their own brothers. So you know how they killed up their own brother and brothers. He said, but I use it because I know some of them would like to see us in separate space. I'm asking them for $20 million. See, a lot of things we bought, we didn't understand what it was all about because we didn't know the wisdom, the plan, the schemes of Elijah Muhammad. And we thought there were things that we'd actually have to do. I don't like this, that Wallace took over, and he ain't asking for our separate states anymore. He's saying we're going to live right here. Well, my father said that too. He said, we don't have to go nowhere. He said, we can live right here. That was after 58, 1958 or 59, when he went abroad. He went to Saudi Arabia in 59, or 58 or 59, late 58, maybe early 59. He went to Saudi Arabia.
He went to Egypt. He went to Sudan, I believe, too. He went to Pakistan. And when he saw the great Islamic world, he came back and he told us, we got to do something right here. Now, I'm telling you all this to prepare you to accept something that I want to say. And it's very simple. We cannot realize a sense of people, a sense of a whole people. We cannot realize our sense of being a people because we are fed so much confusion, so much myth, fiction. Some of you don't understand myth. You understand fiction. You read fiction books, see fiction movies. So much myth, so much myth. We've been fed so much that, and it started right with Christianity. Yeah. Christianity is loaded with myth. Yeah. That's akin to fiction. Yeah. Yes. You're trying to live it in this world. You go in the straight jacket and then in the coming up. Yes. Might get yourself killed. For nothing. That's what makes it hard for us. And why civilized nations, when they conquer another people, they know how to feed their myths, feed their need for imagination, superstition, myth, unreality, non-reality. They know how to feed that to give them something comparable for their level of intellect. See, a baby likes to hear stories, and the more complex the story is, the more odd, out of the natural, the more you can alter and twist reality out of its reality, the more the baby is charmed and fascinated by it. You know, you show the baby a human being with a nose on his knee, because you know that's way out from reality. The nose ain't supposed to be on the knee. You saw the baby make a cartoon and he come up and smell the food, he put his knee on the up on the bowl in here. Smell it, you know. And then the kneecap opened up and he swallowed something, you know. They wow, the baby, don't cut the TV out. Because the baby's mind is curious, and the baby wants to understand complex things when it's born. It comes here with an idea to understand very, very complex or confused things. The baby looks for something confusing. You get a baby simple ABC blocks, right? But you also left a toy there that can run by itself. Which one the baby gonna spend his time on? The ABC block or the car that will run by itself? The thing that rouses his curiosity most, that's what the baby wants to entertain itself with. That's the nature of the mind, you see? Allah created this world too big for our mind when we come into this world. It's too big, it's too complicated for our mind. So really, though this world is real, when we wake up in this world, we look at one big one big fiction. Yes, it's myth to me how that sun comes up there and rises up there and lights the day, you know, and heats us up and how the clouds rise and all that. All of this mystified man. That was mystical and he made myth. He created myth out of that. He created something he called myth. And the myth is to be interpreted. When you interpretate the myth, you get the knowledge, the truth. You get the reality that the man saw. But he tells his real, he presents reality in the clothing of myth. You see? To say to the world of learned men that when I first perceived this, viewed the external world, it was clothed knowledge. It was not naked knowledge. It was clothed knowledge. The real knowledge I couldn't see for the garments over it. The garments of myth. One writer, he wrote a book called The Mask of Oriental Mythology. The Mask, a mask that covers the face, of Oriental Mythology. And the mask is saying to us that what is presented as myth is a covering, hiding the real identity. It's a mask on the face of the real thing. It hides the real identity or the real definition or the real thing, the real reality. So that's what it's saying. So this is all part of nature, but if you can prey on that need in a people who haven't evolved their intellect to know these things and feed that interest in them just to look at and be entertained by complicated things, you can hold them up from that destiny on this earth, keep them entangled. That's what they call entangling the people. You entangle them in their own interest. You take their own interest and make their interest the ropes and the knots to entangle, tie them up. You see, these are the schemes of people who come to dominate, to take over you. We have it really in the Quran. It says, the spider web is the flimsiest, the most flimsy house is the spider web. Yes, the most flimsy house is the spider web. But the spider will make his web outside your house, inside your house. Right? Outside your house and inside your house. And when you see the web just made today, it looks like an old thing. The threads look so old. And soon it gathers dust for anything else. It gathers dust bad. You know? And it gives the appearance that whatever was there, it ain't there no more. You see? This thing is old. And he just made it this morning. But it appears old, you know. So if you didn't know what's happening, oh, that's an old thing there. Ain't nothing living there. But he's living in there. He got him a little hole, a little sack. And he's sitting in that old looking house like it came from ancient times. Like ain't nothing there, ain't no present life there. But he's hid away in there. As soon as you attracted to his thing, you get on there and you stop. You can't pull yourself off. It's so attractive, you can't get your foot out of it, you know. Damn, I'm gonna die here, I can't get away. As soon as he thinks, he got it fixed, so you signal him. The cords, you pull it, you signal him. Yeah, one done got stuck. He goes down, and he know how to preserve you just like you are. He leave you like you ain't been touched. He sticks something in you, and you know, like a straw, and he sucks out your inside. He drinks him a Brother Rashid Shabazz shake. And he leave you on there. He leave you right in the way of where you were all the time. You looking just like you live too. You look like you, but you dead. You ain't even got no internal organs anymore. All your internal organs gone. And you looking just as old as the web now. Yes, you know. And the prophet and his companion, peace be on him, and may God be pleased with his companion, Abu Bakr, they were in the cave, and a spider web made his web over the mouth of the cave. So the enemies that were pursuing them, when they came to the mouth of the cave and they saw the spider web there, they figured nobody was there. This thing had been vacant or not been used for a long time. There's a spider web, but the spider web had just recently done that. His house looks old right after he makes it. Looks ancient. He never makes nothing but an ancient looking house. You know, 76 trillion years ago and all that. Ancient looking house. Yeah. So they looked at the web and they said, oh, nothing's here. Nobody's been here. And they kept on going. So God saved the prophet and his companion with the spider web. All right. They saw the spider web and thought that the prophet never was there, but he was there. What is that telling us? When they looked at what the prophet was teaching in the beginning of his mission, they reasoned it to be a spider web. But it was not. It was not a spider web. But it appeared to them to be a spider web. Oh, don't worry about Muhammad. Let's go. He's tied up forever.
Yeah. Yeah.
He'll never get out of that entanglement. You know, there's nothing living here. There's nothing live in here. Nobody is here. He's in this place. This place here hasn't been used in hours. Not been used. I'm certain that they looked at what they heard, what he was teaching, and thought that what he was teaching was spider web. Yes. But there's no spider web. It says a spider's house is the most flimsiest, is the weakest of homes, the weakest house, weakest construction. Now, the way to find our life is very easy. It's not that difficult. It's very easy. We do not live in our present, this life, present, right here where we are now. That's not where we should live. We should live in history. People live in history. Not where you are presently only, but you live in history. Now sometimes something can happen for you or for people, and it can be so great that it makes what happened before hardly of any significance. And that becomes the starting point for them again, so they'll make a calendar saying, this is the beginning of us, right? That happened in the case of Islam. Islam was such a great event in the life of the people who were called the pagans and the Arabs and etc. It was such a great event in their life that when the Prophet moved from Mecca, which was a center for idolatry, the Kaaba itself was a house for all their pagan gods. When he moved from there and left their persecution and went to Medina and established the order of Islam, the society of Islam, that marked the beginning of a new history. It was the start of a new calendar. The history of Muslims started with Hijrah, and that is the migration of Muhammad and his followers, peace be upon him, from Mecca to Medina. You see? So a major event can mark a new history. That also tells us something else. That a people, when they make a great major change in their life, they need to mark that calendar beginning with that major change. They need a new calendar. They need a new sense of beginning, a new point of origin, a new sense of where their origin is. They need a new sense altogether. Now, we know we were brought from Africa. This is history. I'm not off my subject. Believe me, I'm on it. I told you it's going to take a long introduction. When we were brought from Africa to America, that was a big event. It's an ugly event, a sad event, one that took us out of our history, out of the context of our life as people living in a history, right? And we lost all contact with the history before us, the history behind us, and we knew nothing but slavery. Few of us kept a little bit of knowledge, but in time it all was gone, and all we knew of our past is what the white man would tell us. That's what happened. Now that was a major event. Now, in my opinion, it wouldn't be unacceptable for us to make the enslavement, our enslavement, the beginning of our history. Wouldn't be unacceptable. But also, we managed to survive generations of that worst kind of enslavement, the worst kind of enslavement ever written, ever known in the history of man. This is documented by Encyclopedia Britannica and other sources. Ours was the worst slave history in the history of man on this earth. In terms of the way we were treated, in terms of what we lost from our humanity, et cetera, et cetera. The damage to the mind, the intellect, et cetera, et cetera. Ours was the worst in the history of man. Now, it wouldn't be unacceptable if we would mark the day of our liberation as the beginning of our history. So what is he suggesting? That we create our own myth, that we write our own history, that we create our own myth. Well, think about it. Now, let me keep talking. I'm not going to tell you what I'm after. You figure it out for yourself. Yeah. I know one thing I'm after, getting us in a better situation all the time. That's what I'm always after, getting us in a better situation to make more and better use of our life here in America or wherever we are. Now, I mean Africa too. The Caribbeans, wherever we are. I would like to see us in a better situation. Now, if we would mark a calendar from the day of our inclusion into this society, when all segregated laws were abolished, no segregated court that upheld segregation was respected anymore, when the law became one law for African American or for blacks in this country, when equal opportunity came and we could feel free to go to court and demand our rights to live in America anywhere we want to and to have the same opportunities that other citizens have when they become citizens or that were the citizens of this country before, then that's a great time. We're talking about major. Don't you know how life is filled with major events? Major events. Some very harmful, negative, some very positive. If we would mark a calendar from that, you know what I'm telling you? The reason why we don't feel a real strong sense of people is because we don't have what other people have. The Chinese have a calendar. Everybody got a calendar but us. The Jews got a calendar. Everybody got a calendar but us. Why can't we have a calendar? Now, Muslim, if we would mark our beginning from 1931, or whatever Elijah first said, get off my back or we're going to see that you not have a place on this earth to stand yourself. I'm a bad man. Bad man. If we would mark our calendar from the day that Elijah got his independent voice, and drop his heavy mist and spider webs down on America. That wouldn't be unacceptable either. But all our people might not accept that because we are Muslims there now. But I'm saying, think about it. I think a good start to give us a sense of people would be to find a major event in our life as a people and make that beginning of a new calendar. And do it so that we get the support for it from the great majority of African or black people in this country. And I think we'll be on a good start toward realizing a sense of identity. But it should be backed up with an annual day where we celebrate our identity, where we celebrate our history, our excellence on the continent of Africa, and our excellence on the continent of America. Celebrate it. Celebrate those great strides we've made as a people, as a race, on the continent of Africa and here in America. Bringing the two people together as our Elijah Muhammad wanted, locking hands from across the ocean, bringing the two people together, and at the same time, establishing ourselves in our unique African-American identity, which is very, very important. Very, very important. We are not just black, we are American now. We're more than just black, we're American now. And I don't say I'm an American with the permission of the white man. I'm American after the likeness of the white man. I'm an American with my own permission. I'm American after my own likeness. It's my own soul that has inspired me to claim this land for myself. My own soul inspired that. I saw enough hope, enough opportunity, enough compatibility with the American way of life for me to say, yes, this is my life too. So I feel as independently American as any American that ever came here or was here before. And that's what I want all of us to feel inside. That we're not claiming something after somebody else. We're claiming something on our own initiative, with our own eyes. We're making a decision with our own mind. It is our own judgment that says, this is my country.
And this is my country. This is my country. America. I'm an African American. You need to feel comfortable with that. Yes, you do. Irish American, that's nice. That's nice. Italian American, that's nice. Jewish American, oh, that's nice. African American, what's wrong with that? I think it's very, very nice. Now, I
it doesn't leave me without my connection with the motherland. Huh? African American. You know, I'm sure that Marcus Garvey,
this is social I'm talking about. This all addressing social needs.
Marcus Garvey, I'm sure that when he said Afro-American, he wasn't saying that because he didn't know how to say African-American. He was saying that because he was afraid to even hit Africa to niggas in America. Excuse my language, please. Now, see, I am almost 60 years old. I ain't no young boy. I'm almost 60 years old. I'll be 59 in October. Calendar wise. But sister, don't be afraid to approach me if you're young now. It's not even African language. It has no origin in African language. That term, see? This is called America now. Is the Indian called America? The man that conquered, he gave it the name. The new conquerors give the name. Once the whole continent of Africa, there was a map for it, and it was called Kush. Because there was a great black empire, a great black kingdom there that was influencing and had dominance over the whole area, over the whole continent. So the man that wrote the map, he called it Kush, the whole land. Later on in the history, it was called Ethiopia, whole land. Now that's even foreign. That's even a foreign name. But Kush is not. After Ethiopia, it took on another name. One while it was called Sudan. The map, you look up ancient map, the whole continent got one name on it, Sudan. Why? Because Sudan was so big and so powerful as a civilization there, it just dominated the whole territory called the Sudan. But a lot of things to learn. I have learned this, and if you accept it, you'll be in good shape. Don't put too much importance on names unless you can handle them yourself. If you can't handle those names yourself, hear them, let them go in and out of your head. Don't put nothing to them. And you can't handle them, I mean by that, it doesn't digest real with you. Let's pass it right on through your system. Don't spend no time on it. It ain't that important. Yeah, that's what I've learned. The names that you understand well, the names that you can handle, those names, the names that you should live with.